certainly bow before thee at this time, thankful for the privilege that we have of coming before thee in the name and through the merit of our beloved Savior and thy beloved Son, Christ Jesus. We thank thee, dear Father, for these moments of blessing that we have shared in convention together. And we do pray that thy Spirit might continue to dwell with us richly, and that we might continue to receive more blessings sitting at the feet of the Master. Dear Father, we thank thee for this occasion when we may come apart from the world and when we may feast our hearts and our minds upon the pure word of truth and the wonderful message of the kingdom, those things that have been written aforetime for our edification at this end of the age. And may we take these things into honest and good hearts, and may we use these as we endeavor to continue to walk before thee as we return to our several places of residence and working in the world. We pray thy specialty now upon our dear brother Fay as he ministers unto us and again breaks unto us the bread of life. And may this be a help to us in our Christian walk, and may these things be of value to us. And may we grow and develop as we feed upon the truths that we hear and those things that thou hast granted for our learning at this time. We commit not only ourselves, dear Father, but the interests of thy dear people the world over. Remember also the interests of the harvest work and thy word of truth as it goes out into all the world. May it accomplish thy good purpose, and may it not return void, even as thou hast promised. And so we look forward to the completion of the church, the consummation of all things, and we pray earnestly for the near establishment of thy wonderful kingdom. And now we desire to commit this meeting into thy care, thy keeping, giving thee the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Most or all of you know Brother Fay. He will be our next speaker. Brother Fay.
Sister Fay, or Sister Lillian, and I are very happy to be with you. It's always a joy to be in Phoenix. And when Burton Brown last night was telling how long ago he came and how long he has known some of them, I got thinking about Sister Hersher, who was here then and is here now. We came in 1927. That's, what is it, 49 years ago. And I was a very little boy of about 19. But I have some tender memories about Phoenix, about the Herschers, and my early days in the truth. I had talked to a young man quite some time after the meeting yesterday, and I told him that if he came, I would give a special talk that would be a continuation of what we talked about then, but I guess he got busy and couldn't get here today. So our lesson today is on the subject, Study to Show Thyself Approved Unto God. And that's from 2 Timothy 2:15. And it's interestingly enough, when Paul wrote this, there were some back in his day that thought the resurrection was already past. And he made this wonderful statement that we've used so much as a summation of his remarks about this wrong thought that was extant to some degree then. So it's, you know where it is, it's in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2:15, in the verses preceding, starting with the verse we're using, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So often the texts that we quote that are meaningful to us are something like a precious gem. A precious gem you can see from different angles and catch different depth of color and sparkle and so on. And this is one like that. You can emphasize the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And I remember one time years ago talking to a lady in Phoenix who was with the Moody group, and she'd become acquainted with the fact there was dispensational truth. And she had that ability to speak very fast and yet enunciate every syllable. But she would just rattle through the first part, then she'd give emphasis, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's what she got out of the text. Of course, the real point is that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's another viewpoint. And that's the viewpoint we'll think about today in particular. We realize that study is so important to a child of God. Our Lord demonstrated that with his perfect mind. He felt the need of spending 40 days of intense study after his consecration, knowing the Holy Spirit of the Lord would enlighten his mind to some of the deep things of the Word of God. However, as we get into study as Christians, there are certain things we must remember. The difference in our minds. For instance, I was about 12 before I realized that I had a little better memory than the average. It was a birthday gift, really. And about 12, I began to realize that in school, that I could memorize things that others couldn't. And then I had to adjust my thinking so that if they didn't, I realized why, and if I could, why I did. And you remember when they had the $64,000 questions on TV a long time ago, and there was this unusual colored gentleman, Teddy something, that had a photographic memory, and he could really quote paragraphs of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Just rattle them off. Well, as I got older in the truth, I realized that everybody couldn't memorize like that. And brethren would come to me and be discouraged because they couldn't. Well, I said to them, I said, now don't be discouraged. The fact you can't memorize texts and their location is because of your cast of mind. If you tried assiduously to do it, you probably couldn't do it like others can. And I'd say the important thing is to know what the truth is and to conform your life to the truth. So I had to counsel them that way when they would say they couldn't memorize. I knew some brethren that could quote chapter after chapter of the Scripture. And then later I found out something else. I began to observe in my study with the brethren that some could learn more through the ear than through the eye. And I got curious about it. And I talked to some men in the field of education about it. They said, yes, this is true. They said they found that some people have better ability to memorize, to learn through what they hear, and others through what they see. And one brother said that, who a brother was in the truth in the educational field, said they have even evaluated that percentage-wise. So I thought, this is a good thing to know. Because as we meet with the brethren, we realize that some have to have it told to them, and as they discuss it back and forth, it becomes meaningful to them. And we have to have different standards in our studies because of that. Otherwise, there can come discouragement. Let me illustrate something. Back in New York, when I first went there in the 30s, I met a sister, Banks. We called her Auntie Banks. She was a colored sister. She was quite old then. And I got talking to her how she got the truth. Well, says, Brother Fay, I came from the South to work in Brooklyn as a domestic. Says, I couldn't read nor write. But she says, I was taking care of a girl about 12 years of age beside doing housework at this brownstone front in Brooklyn. And one day there was a book, a paper thrown in the yard. And I wanted to read that paper. I couldn't tell you what. I wanted to know what that paper said. So I got the little girl, 12 years of age. And I says, read this to me. Well, said she read it very slowly. And the paper talked about the truth about hell. What happened? Sister Banks came into the truth. And Sister Banks worked at Bethel for a while, went there. She learned to read haltingly, but she knew the truth. And this became a lesson to me. And then one day I was riding in my car, turned on the news station, and it says, this is I forgot that. It's a certain program, University Explorer, something like that. He says, our subject today is about dyslexia. I thought, what's dyslexia? That meant word impairment. And he brought out a fact that I've learned later is very true. Some people can learn to translate vibrations they hear, which you call speech, into mental images. Some do it by written images. But there are degrees of ability to do this. And it says they find some people have a terrible time learning to read and translate these written symbols into mental images. And I've known some of the truth that had that trouble. That's why in our studies, we must gear our studies to all the possible types of minds there. And not to those who just have a good memory or unusual perception, but realize there are all kinds in the body of Christ. And this was brought out in something Jesus said. He says, this is 11:25 in Matthew. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid this from the prudent and the wise and revealed it unto babes, for so seemeth it good in thy sight. And that's why at the end of the age, we find that most brethren in our studies learn more because of the discussion back and forth of the truth. And I've read a long account of Caltech and the way they conduct their classes, try to keep them to 13 or 15 because they found that it's the discussion back and forth that hones the intellect and causes people to remember. So because of this, I think the Lord led Brother Russell to the type studies we have, where we read the lesson and discuss it back and forth, and it becomes meaningful to all. But anyway, today we're going to consider primarily how the Lord has revealed the truth to his people during all the gospel age. Because it's very obvious that the Lord has concealed the truth from some and revealed the truth to others. And there's a word we're going to talk about somewhat has this implication, and we infer it from it, of course. And the word is mystery. And Jesus brought it out in a very forceful way in Matthew 13:10. And there in Matthew 13:10, his disciples came to him and says, now, Master, why do you talk in parables? Now, parable is a word that means a story alongside. It's a story to illustrate a fact. It's an interesting word because really, parousia, which means standing alongside, which means presence, is related to that. Parable along, story alongside. But they realized he spoke in parables and later enlarged upon the parable to them in the quiet of their own fellowship. He made a very profound statement. He said to them, the 10th verse, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. That word mystery, every time it's used in the New Testament, is from the Greek word, I think you call it mysterion, and that's probably wrong, but that's the way I would pronounce it, as they say you should pronounce it. It has a very interesting meaning in Jung's. It says, that which is known to the initiated. Well, that's borrowed from the idea back there of secret societies like we have today. We have the Masonic Order today, and they have secrets. And when you're inducted into it, I understand, they reveal the secrets to you. So back there, Paul was using this word. And Jesus did. That if you're introduced into the fellowship of the body of Christ, you learn certain secrets. I think the Rothschild calls them sacred secrets, which is very lovely. So unto us is given to know the secrets, the mysteries of God. And because the Lord has opened our eyes to see them. And no amount of assiduous study can reveal these except by the Spirit of God. So if we begin to see the deep things of God, His secrets, His mysteries, and we are motivated by them to consecrate and serve, this becomes a witness of the Spirit that we're a child of God, and He's dealing with us in a very special way. But in any event, there was one time that only God knew His secrets. He was alone. I think that's in Ephesians, the first chapter. And in this chapter, we read this statement in the ninth verse, the eighth, the ninth verses, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. In other words, before creation even, God had a great plan that just He knew. No other being. And the ultimate end of that plan, of course, was to have a family. And in the development of that family, it would come through a certain plan of allowing sin to exercise itself, and also to let Satan exert himself and man to be condemned to death. But that was His ultimate plan, and that was His secret. Well, anyway, this thought of God's secret, His mystery in the Bible, is used both to conceal and reveal. Now, we realize that many people read the Bible very faithfully and never see the mysteries of God's will. And I had a chat yesterday with a young man, a nice young man, after the public meeting. And God love him, he believed with all his heart. In the hot fires of eternal torture, if somebody didn't know they would go there, the destruction of the earth, and we realize that he believed what is like the Southern Baptist concept. And yet I know he read his Bible because of his use of texts. So the first thing we must realize is that if the Heavenly Father has revealed these things to us, which is His plan, He did it because He drew us, enlightened our minds for a purpose. And the purpose was to do His will. And we realize also that if somebody doesn't know His will, the will of God, He can thwart those who are trying to serve God. And this is interesting. God had to keep some of this a secret, else those whom He called couldn't have the experiences to develop them. And this is brought out in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And we read in that instance of start at the sixth verse. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world who are come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that word again, mysterion. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now it makes a point. The next point is important. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's true. If they knew when He was on earth that Jesus was really the one transferred to earth to die in Adam's place, He'd never been crucified, would He? So God has hidden his secret, his plan, from the world as a whole, so that those with whom he's dealing to become members of his family can have those experiences they must have to develop them, develop their character and righteousness, so that as they meet these experiences in their life of sacrifice and maintain an attitude that God would have them maintain of love and gentleness, they can become crystallized in character so that they can be made meet for the Master's use and meet for the heavenly inheritance. But now, the next thing we're going to consider for a few minutes is the method God has used to reveal the mystery of his will. And it's been by his Spirit. Keep in mind that our Lord, as a boy and a young man, had a perfect mind, rich in gifts. But he still had to have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And this is brought out first in a prophecy about him in the 40th Psalm, where it says, I realize, paraphrasing, you didn't want the sacrifice of animals because you have digged my ears. You have opened my understanding that I was to die in Adam's place. But the manner God has used to hide this and to reveal it, I think, is brought out in the sense in the first chapter of Hebrews. And there we read in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I think in Rotherham it brings it out a bit clearer. And it says, God, who of old spoke to our forefathers in many fragments and by various methods. Fragments, what does that mean? I believe as we get into our study, we'll realize that many of the profound statements of the Old Testament that was revealed to Jesus and the apostles, and that we understand because of that revealment, were that which we put together to show us the plan of the ages. But they were fragments, sort of here, there, all over, in the Old Testament. Now, the 97th Psalm, verse 11, there's an interesting statement in this regard that I think ties in with the general thought of these fragments. 97:11. This is it. Yes, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Now, we think of sowing something as though you plant seeds, which germinate and come up later. So he says, now light or truth was sown for the righteous, way back here. Well, just how did God speak in fragments? Well, we'll go into that in a moment. But we'll illustrate how we think he did it. I suppose everybody here has at one time or another tried to work a jigsaw puzzle or have observed when somebody else did. You know, a jigsaw puzzle is when they take a photograph of a lovely scene or a drawing of a lovely scene, mountains and trees and so on, and then paste it on a piece of wood and then cut it out in all sorts of little shapes. And then as you try to put it together, you try to put it together by matching color with color and contour with contour, and you can generally get the jigsaw puzzle put together. Now, in a sense, that's what God did with these fragments. He dispersed them through the prophets' statements of all that he inspired them to make. And then the Holy Spirit had to reveal, first with Jesus and with the apostles, what were these fragments. But let's show how difficult it was. Now, all of us can say, well, I think in time I can put together a jigsaw puzzle. I think we could with normal intelligence. But let's suppose you had a jigsaw puzzle of, 500 pieces. And then that was dumped into 10,000 other pieces. Now, that'd be a different story, wouldn't it? To pick out that one jigsaw of 500 pieces out of 10,000 other pieces. Well, this is an illustration of the way God hid these fragments of truth in the statements of the prophets of old. Then his Spirit revealed to Jesus and the apostles what were these fragments that they could pick out from the other and put together to give the picture we call the plan of the ages. Let's illustrate some of these. Let's read some of them. Well, I'm going to read some, and I'm going to read, first of all, what's on either side of the fragment of truth. And I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading first. I'll tell you afterwards. And I'm going to start in a book in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read this statement. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Then the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Now here's what's right in the middle of that. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now that's a very familiar prophecy, isn't it? And that's quoted in Matthew, the first chapter, the second and third verses. But there was a fragment that meant nothing to the people of old, to the Pharisees, because it was sort of disjointed, so to speak. But as they took that fragment and lifted it out, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it became meaningful to them. I'm going to give you another one that's sort of a fragment, which after you've been enlightened becomes meaningful. And you notice this, and this is why some who of the churches who disagree so vehemently with us say you just take it here, there, and everywhere with the Bible. This is what they mean. We have these fragments we're talking about. But Jesus and the apostles identified them. And this is in Micah, the fifth chapter. I didn't mean to tell you that. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon his cheek. Therefore will he give them up until that time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. In the middle of that is this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from really it should be the days of eternity. That's a familiar one, isn't it? And that, of course, is quoted in Matthew, the second chapter and the sixth verse. But it's a fragment that was sown for Jesus and the apostles and for us. Oh, I'm going to read one more, but I won't tell you where it is right off. It's in the Old Testament, of course, and you may guess it. I had one brother guess it. Brother Woodruff guessed it. We were talking about it. He guessed where it was. But this is what I'm going to read. Not this one. He didn't guess. It was another one. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, what's the middle? Who remembers? Anybody?
Isaiah
9:2. No. You're hot. You're close, but that is the one. The one I'm going to read is going to be one that Jesus used as a guide where his ministry should be performed. Because it's this, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Afterward did he more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Jesus used that as a guide to know that his ministry should be formed mainly in Galilee. And that we find in Matthew 4, 13 and 17. I'll read that to show that this was Jesus' guide. 4, 13 and 17. Let's start at 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He knew that John was the forerunner. When John was stopped, Jesus knew the main burden of his ministry would begin. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadow of earth light has sprung up. This was his guide by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that was instruction to him. So the fragments the apostles brought to us and spoke of them as did Jesus, and when we put these fragments together, they become meaningful to us. This is the way the mystery has been maintained as a mystery. Now, at the end of the age and during the gospel age, one method the Lord has used to reveal his truth unto us has been what we call by topical study. In other words, and Brother Russell did this mightily, the volumes are written in a topical fashion. When you want to get all the facts about hell, you get every text about hell in the Bible and go back to the basic words and bring them into a common focus, and they explain themselves. Just like that. I talked to a young man yesterday. I says, now, in the Old Testament, the hell is translated in the Hebrew word Sheol. 31 times they translated grave, 31 times pit, and 31 times hell, and 3 times pit. But when you take every one of those into a common focus, they explain themselves and show that hell means the condition of death. It just is there, isn't it? But many people who study the Bible and study it contextually and not topically and not going back to the basic words would never see this, because the Lord didn't enlighten them to do this type of study. And I mentioned to him, I says, the first time the word Sheol was ever used in the Bible was when poor Jacob had brought back to him the bloody garment of his son Joseph and was told that wild beasts had devoured Joseph. Oh, he says, my gray hairs will go down to Sheol in sorrow. It's the first time it was used. Also with the presence, it's the same thing. At the end of the age, we realize that God speaks of, the scriptures speak of Jesus coming with a shout as a thief on a cloud and building a temple and with a trumpet and with a sickle. All these things, when you get into a common focus, begin to reveal things that his presence is illustrated in various ways, and certain aspects of his work is shown by these statements. And this is how we come to realize the truth. But never forget, the truth we understand is because of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And I think at the end of the age, when we had our studies as we do with, I think it's called the dialectic system of talking back and forth, this is vital. This satisfies the need of all the brethren. And we should never devise studies geared for a certain type of minds or a certain cast of minds or certain intellectual standards, because there can be some in our classes bothered with dyslexia who learn more by the ear than by the eye. And I've observed this in the years I've watched, and I've tried to counsel those who came to me about it. Now, one other thing in closing, because it's time, is the fact that some speak of the deep things of God. And I think the one we read in the 1 Corinthians 2 spoke of the deep things of God. We didn't get that far in the scripture reading. Now, I remember one time being in England. A young brother took Sister Faye and I home. Well, he said, you brethren of the dawn, You study the simple things of God's word. And he said, but we like to go beyond that and study the deep things. Well, I says, tell me a deep thing. Well, he says, the deep things of God. I wouldn't let go. Well, I says, I know, but what are some of the deep things? Well, the deeper things. Well, I said, what is the deep thing? Tell me one. And we were there for 10 minutes, and I wouldn't stop. I wouldn't let go of him. He couldn't tell me a deep thing. And I realized sometimes we get this impression we're deep students. And the deep things of God are the simple things of God for the Bible student. His simple mysteries. And notice this. I'm going to read in that first chapter of Corinthians, the second chapter. I'll start the 7th verse again. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, one man can appreciate the thoughts of another man because they have similar minds. He can't talk or communicate back and forth with a horse about astronomy or a pig about arithmetic, but you can with a man because of the similar mind. But now God says, but Paul says now he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. God's mysteries are secrets. You can't know except by the Spirit of God. He has to reveal them to us. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, because they're spiritually discerned. What is one of the deep things? We won't go any further, because it's 12:3. I'll read this one. And this is in Romans, the 11th chapter. And Paul speaks in Romans, the 11th chapter. Behold, and this is in the 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Here's a deep one now. Lest ye be wise in your own conceit. What is the mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That what he's just saying is the Jews are cast off, and though the church is complete, then God begins dealing with them and the world after that. Well, that isn't too hard to understand. But how many understand it? Only those who are spirit begotten to see the truth really understand it. I mean, and motivated by it. This is one of the deep things of God. And Paul thought it was deep because after he traced the intricacies of God's dealing with the Jewish nation, leading them first, cast them off, then the church, then back to them. Notice his peroration at the end of the 11th chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We have the truth because of the Spirit of God. He's opened our eyes to see it. And we, in the main, are the little people of earth, richly blessed by a wonderful God.
Thank you, Brother Fay. Brother Fay, we will say the blessing.
Our dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this day in this convention, for the fellowship we've had, the instruction we've had, the encouragement we've had. We thank thee for the truth of thy word and the hope of the kingdom, for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Bless this truth to our hearts. Be with us in our further fellowship. We thank thee for the food we're to receive, and help us to always have hearts tender to thee and realize that every good thing cometh from thy bounteous hand. In Jesus' name we pray and thank thee. Amen.